Well, good morning, church family. It is so sweet to trust in Jesus, isn't it? I don't know about you, but, you know, nobody's been stressed out this week, right? You're all doing cool. Everything's good, right? Everything's gone the way you wanted it to go, right? Well, I'll tell you, and nobody can worry more than I do. I have the corner on that. So, you know, sleepless nights, you know, wandering around out in the backyard with the dogs, you know, a lot of things come into my head, you know, and the dogs are looking at me like, really, Dad, what are you up for? Well, this week has certainly been a week, where if you wanted to, you could really get, totally full of anxiety and stress and a lot of things. And you didn't have to create it yourself. It was already created for you. But, you know, God woke me up a couple mornings this week with songs going through my head. Does that happen to anybody else? It's really interesting. And you would think that the songs that would come to my mind would be the ones that, you know, that we sing here on a regular basis. But for some reason, they've been old ones. And, you know, old songs are good. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Songs that were written in the crucible of a tremendous revival. Almighty fortress is our God. Wow. You need a fortress. Sometimes we need to go into that fort. We need to lock the doors, and we need to know that in that fortress we are safe in God's hands. Amen. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. You know, I like history, as most of you know. And when you look at the history of Christianity, you realize that periodically throughout the last 2,000 years, God has had to wake us up. You know, we as humans, we tend to get so caught up in life and so caught up in our everyday lives that we kind of go to sleep in a way. Spiritually, we fall asleep. And, you know, God has to come along and kind of smack us on the side of the head and tell us to sit up straight and to listen. And certainly this week has been one of those weeks where God just says, okay, take this. Check this out. What are you going to do now, you know? And as I was reflecting on what I would share with you this morning, of course, I've been going through the whole process over the past few months of the Reformation, and just touching on some of the theology and some of the history of the Reformation, and I couldn't help but realize that as we reflect on the history of the great Protestant Reformation, that it isn't something of the past. Yes, certainly, it started in the past, but it is still going on. It has not ended yet. There is the now, there is the past, there is the now, and then there is the future. And I'm so glad that I can trust in Jesus. I can take His word as truth. Because, you know, really, when you look around you, you realize there's very, very little in this world that you can hold on to and say, okay, I know this is never going to change. It's always, you know, there's very little that we can say without a question of a doubt that it is not going to change. We live in a changing world. I was reminded that the computer I bought 6 or 7 years ago isn't any good anymore. It's too slow. It worked fine for a while, and then it got slower and slower and slower, and I kept dumping stuff off of it and getting rid of things, thinking, oh, I got too much on there, but no. Slower and slower and slower, and pretty soon it wouldn't even open up certain programs. So I took it over to the Geek Squad and said, what's wrong with my computer? And they said, they checked it out. They said, well, really, nothing. It's just too old. Wait a minute now. I spent good money on this computer. No, it's too old. The new programs are too fast for it. So now you have to get a new one. So anyway, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. That song has so much beauty and so much meaning in it. It's so powerful for us even today. even though it was written a long time ago. You know, we spend a lot of time and energy and trying to sort of keep our lives in order and headed in a positive direction. Building, maintaining, securing, building confidence in ourselves, building confidence in our education, building confidence in our community around us, building confidence. We're constantly trying to feel secure. And so we wrestle with all aspects of our lives, hoping somehow that we can control, manipulate, that we can somehow direct our lives in a way that we can have assurance. And, you know, it's interesting because we also do that in our spiritual lives, don't we? You know, we're always looking for that one thing that's going to give us assurance. You know, a number of years ago, actually when I first came here to Point Loma, there was a dear sweet lady that I got to know, and I went to visit her in her home and invited her to come to church, and we managed to find a way of getting her here. The one thing she kept asking me over and over and over again, how do I know that I'm saved? How do I know? You know, and over the years, as I visited with her and talked with her and shared God's word with her, I began to see a light of hope in her eye. She began to regain her confidence, her assurance that Jesus, when he promises something, it's the truth. He delivers. There's no question. And I remember, it was probably a couple months before she passed away, and she was sitting right there, actually third row back, I remember, and the worship service, we were singing, and even though she didn't know the songs very well, I could tell she was in total rapture. She was caught up in the Spirit. She was filled with the assurance that Jesus was her Savior, that it was by grace that she was saved, not by works. And I can say with assurance, I plan to see her someday in the kingdom. You know, that experience has come to me many times throughout my life as a pastor, realizing that there are people, there are Christians, faithful Christians, Christians who come to church all the time, Christians who pay their tithe, Christians who study their Bibles, but for some reason, they don't have the assurance, they don't have the confidence that they have eternal life. Why would you keep doing something that was a negative, that led to negative thoughts or negative feelings? You see? All we have to do is go to God's Word. God has promised us. We as humans, we want assurance. And now, let me ask you a question, and you don't have to answer this out loud, but just in your mind. What are you sure of? I can tell you that when I was in college, I was sure of a lot more things than I am now. You know, what is it, 17, 18-year-olds, you know, we got it all figured out. And then that motorcycle that you thought was so safe, and you were such a good rider, fails on you, and you have a road rash and a lot of pain in your life. And you realize that this world is a place that has, yes, pain. Here are four, well, let's just call them four promises that, whether you agree with them or not, it doesn't matter. Because they're God's promises. They're His. But He's made those promises for us. He's given these as gifts to us. And we can accept the gift, or we can stand and say, well, you know, I'm not too sure. And, you know, that's really up to you. God pours out His grace on us. God is a gracious God. And you know, I've said many, many times over and over, the face of grace is the face of Jesus. Isn't that right? If you're visual like I am, I'm artistic, and whenever I hear something or I think of something, I always try to put it with a picture. And this one picture that whenever I think of Jesus and him coming to this earth as a little babe and dying for us, it reminds me of when I was a little boy in Korea growing up in the mission field. My dad was an evangelist on top of a lot of other things, but he loved to share the gospel. And this was right after the Korean War, and the countryside was just obliterated. It was just blown to pieces. And he had an old army tent that he would go around and he would pitch in these little towns here and there all over Korea. And he had a quartet. And they would sing, and the people would come, and they would gather. And then he would begin to share the good news of salvation. The one thing I remember more than anything else, because I was just a little guy at that time, he had a friend of his that was a really good artist. And he was, like most artists, he was a starving artist. And so my dad would find ways to help him out financially. So he would have this gentleman paint a huge picture. He would actually use drop cloths, and he would sew them together. So it was probably as big as the front of the church there. And this gentleman was such an incredible artist. And he would paint a picture of Jesus. And you've seen this picture before. Probably Harry Anderson or somebody has painted it. It's Jesus standing out in there in space with his hands out. And there's the world. And he would paint this picture. And the face, just the face of Jesus, was about this big. And I remember as a kid standing on the drop cloth with this artist watching over his shoulder as he would paint the face of Jesus. And the beauty of that was just ingrained in my mind. I've never forgotten that. Jesus is the face of grace. He is the hope. He is the hope. We have this hope. Yes, we have this hope in Jesus. Jesus did it all. All to him I owe. Yes. So here are three things, or four things that we can count on. These are promises. These are absolutes. These are non-negotiables. These are gifts from God. Number one, Jesus is God. 100%. He is 100% God. He's not some mythological being from the past. He's not some storybook, you know, hero like Superman or whatever. He is God. What did he say to the people in his time when they would come to him and they'd say, well, you know, who are you? And he would say, well, I am the Son of God. And they said, well, show us the Father. And he said, well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Oh, okay. They had to process that. Jesus is 100% God wrapped in human flesh. Okay? Man, we got to get that straight, folks. If you don't get that one, you are going to spend your life in a whirlwind of confusion. Christ was God. Come to this earth. He's real. He's not mythological. He's not some historical being, somebody from the past that we find little bits and pieces of. He is real. And he lived without sin. By the way, the only one who's ever lived without sin on this earth, and there will be nobody else who can live without sin. Jesus is the only one. Make sure you get that one clear too. All right? And we have, there are so many, I mean, I wrote down some texts, and obviously we can't go through all of them, but boy, I tell you, the one that we know so well from our childhood, for God so loved the world, that goes along with that beautiful painting, for God so loved the world. And you can add, you know, you can make that personal, for God so loved me, that he what? Gave his son. The only begotten of the Father. Okay? He gave his only begotten son, what? Finish it for me. Oh, louder, can't hear it. That whosoever believes, whosoever, is that everybody? Is that the really, really bad people too? Uh-huh, yeah. He died for the worst sinners and the greatest saints, for everybody. Unconditionally, he died so that you and I, so that you and I could have eternal life. Another passage of scripture. If you want to look at Romans 9. Yeah, get your Bibles out, you know, or your iPads or your phones or whatever you use. And let's take a look at just a couple passages of scripture. Romans chapter, actually I'm going to go to chapter 10. Romans 10, and I'm going to start with verse 9. You want assurance? You want confidence in a world that's flaky and falling apart? Well, here, let's take a look at a couple passages of scripture. Okay? The word is near you. The word is near you. Jesus said, I am the word of life. Okay? He's the bread of life. He's the word. But the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of what? Of faith. The word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you, now here it is, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now is that a promise or is that a maybe? It's pretty emphatic. You know, if you look at it, it's pretty straightforward. You know, you can try to parse it and you can try to take it apart. But when it says you will be saved, it literally means you will be saved. Okay? And take a look at verse 10. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Oh, so it's not just a mouth thing. It's not just a head thing. It's not just something that you intellectually acknowledge and confess. It's your heart. You know, God wants your heart. You know, what girl is going to marry a guy that only loves her intellectually? Right? Some of you got takers? Okay. God, every man or every woman wants a partner who loves them with all of their heart. That's why we celebrate Valentine's Day. At least once a year, you love your spouse with all of your heart, right? You go find a card. No, I'm just kidding. But the point is that God is no different. He wants us to love him with all of our hearts. Can you do that? Is that possible? Huh? All right, let's look at another promise here. The second important assurance or the second important element of our relationship here is that we have to understand that Jesus died on our behalf. Okay? None of us can die for ourselves. In fact, the scriptures tell us we can't even die for another person. However, as of this week, there were some people that died for other people. Mm-hmm. I love good news. Even though it's bad, there's always a good element. Because there are people, I believe, that are unselfish, people who care about others more than themselves. That became very evident, very obvious. The Marine who commandeered a truck. It wasn't even his. He stole it and took people to the hospital. If he had not done that, they would have died. Okay? A lady who held the hands of two young men while they were dying, took their phones and called their mothers and told their mothers what was happening. There's a heart that knows and understands the love of God. When people think of others instead of themselves, Jesus thought of us. There's a song, an old Southern gospel. I used to sing it, and I can't remember all the words right now. But it goes, the part of the song says that when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. I think it was written by Dottie Rambo, if I remember right. But anyways, when Christ was suffering on the cross for you and for me, he had committed no sin, but he was suffering. He was suffering and he was weighed down by our sin. He was weighed down by our lost condition. While he was on the cross, we were on his mind. His last thoughts were about you and about me. We're told that the grief was so horrendous and the weight of sin was so heavy on him that he couldn't even see through the darkness. That's why he cried out, my God, he cried out to his Father. Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners. 1 John chapter 5. Just over a couple books there. You know what I ought to do? Somebody ought to read that. Let's do that. Somebody look up 1 John, and I need to make sure I get the... It's beautiful when you hear the pages. And then somebody look up Romans 3:20. And I have... let me give you the verse here. John 5, beginning with verse 5. Somebody read that. 1 John 5, verse 5.
Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God.
Okay, there we go. If you're struggling in your life, if the difficulties that come your way in life are overwhelming, if the world around you seems to be sort of falling apart, crashing. Remember that Jesus already conquered sin and death. Remember that it's only through Him that we have any hope. Romans 3:20, who has that? Okay. And I wanted to read on too, but let's just stop for just a second, all right? Romans chapter 3, and looking at verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. The law is there to remind us of our condition, okay? And if, you know, God could have added to it... Actually, Moses did. There's a whole list. If you want to keep all the things that Moses wrote down, good luck. You know, you can't touch unclean animals, and the list goes on and on. And we know why he wrote all of those. It was for the health of the children of Israel. But we cannot keep those. And what does it say? Finish that up. Chapter verse 20. Read it one more time. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious. So it's the law that makes us conscious of our condition. And we cry out, as Paul does, who will save me? Who's going to save me from this condition? Who will help me? And of course, you know, Paul answers his own question. It's the Lord. The Lord will. All right. And then verse 21. I like this. I have all marked up. In fact, it's so marked up I can almost hardly even read it. But listen to this, verse 21. But now, a righteousness from God. From where? From God. So it's a gift. A righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through what? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Boom. That's the gospel. The righteousness that we put on is Christ. It's not ours. We put it on. And that also is a gift. And it's a promise. Okay? This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all. I like the word all. It could say just some who believe. or one the ones who were predestined to believe, if you were Calvin. But it says all. Everybody has a chance. Every single person on the face of this earth has a chance, okay? A chance at eternal life through Jesus Christ and to be covered by his righteousness. Okay, so number one, Jesus is God. Number two, Jesus died for your sins. Let's take a look. I'm just making sure that I stay on track here because I love this theme, this topic. Number three is Jesus rose from the grave. By the way, if you want to go through the New Testament, you'll discover the theme of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the greatest themes of the New Testament. It's repeated over and over and over, and especially Paul in his writings. That is probably, for the first century at least, was the most powerful message that the Christians preached. Because nobody else had ever, you know, come out of the tomb. Jesus is risen. And it got people's attention. And then you could tell them about what Jesus did for them. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living no matter what anybody can say. All right? So in Romans 4, verse 23, it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for you, for us, to whom God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him. Oh, so the righteousness that we receive is credited to us, just like it was to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and everybody else. Okay? But it's a righteousness that is apart from us and it's given to us. All right? Wow. Oh, that's a whole other sermon, but I just get so excited when I read things like that. You know, Paul really had a way of encouraging us. God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our what? Justification. For our justification. Now, as I said a few weeks ago, what else do you need? Do you need anything else? You know, we all have a list of things that we want. But when it comes to your eternal salvation, folks, it's all right there. And it's given freely. All you need to do is receive it. Okay? By the way, there's a bonus. In receiving it, you become a child of God. Isn't that beautiful? Now, that's a sermon for another time. Because when you're a child of the King, you need to act like a child of the King. Isn't that true? Okay? But we'll deal with that another time. So, it's a beautiful picture. Okay? That is being painted here for us. The Apostle Paul is reminding the Romans that our righteousness comes from God. All right? Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 13. Man, there's just so many beautiful passages that are promises that we can hold on to. These are promises that we don't have to debate or discuss, folks. These are facts. We don't have to just sit here and say, well, you know, are you sure? No, this is the Word of God, and these are facts that we can count on. We can take this to the bank, all right? Romans chapter 13. Now, Paul just over and over again just emphasizes. Romans chapter 13, beginning with verse 11. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up. I'm going to stop there. Why is that it takes tragedy to wake us up as humans. Why is it, you know, it was once said by, well, it's been said many times that Christianity usually grows stronger and faster under persecution than it does in good times. The church in China grew. So, I mean, we had no idea how many Christians there were in China when communism took over. And we figured because, you know, communism was persecuting, that the church would almost be non-existent. But when the bamboo curtain was lifted, the church had multiplied over and over and over again. Those poor missionaries, I knew some of them, the Barnetts and Mr. Milton Lee and Harry Miller, some of the old missionaries that founded the Advent message over there in China. I've sat at their knees and I've listened to their stories, how they would travel in wheelbarrows. That was before there were cars in China. And they had wheelbarrows and they would load all their belongings on, and two of them would get on this big platform, and this coolie would push them along these little trails. And how Dr. Miller buried his wife at night, climbed over the walls, and because the Boxer Revolution, he was afraid of losing his life, and he crawled over at night and buried his own wife on the other side of the wall. All these stories of men and women, and I remember talking to them after communism had taken over and asking them questions. Well, what do you think is the church? You know, is it basically going to be persecuted and will it disappear? And they were worried. They were really worried. So it was a beautiful thing when the curtain lifted and they saw all these wonderful souls that had come to know Jesus as a direct result of their sharing the good news of the gospel. But the good news wouldn't be the good news if Jesus was still in the grave. Isn't that right? The good news is good news because Jesus died on the cross for you and for me. He was put in the grave, and then he came out of the grave victorious over death and over sin. And I might add, the good old devil, too. Because the devil tried to keep him in the grave. It didn't work, did it? Jesus came forth victorious. So the good news is that we have a risen Savior, and he's in this world today. Beginning, I wanted to just end up with the last part of this passage of Scripture with 13. And I want to remind us that we become children of the King. And it says, let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual morality and debauchery and dissensions and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Oh, the sinful nature. Why do we always have to mess with that? I mean, the sinful nature, we're all born with it. We all wrestle with it through our entire lives. The good news is, it's not about us, it's about Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep focused on Jesus. Allow his righteousness to come and to cover you. And then live like a king, like a child of the King. That's what Paul's saying here. Live like a child of the King. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that had me really going the other night. Not only do I receive the righteousness of Christ, but I clothe myself with Christ. I got to think about that some more. I want you to think about it too. What does that mean? What does it mean to clothe ourselves? You know, Jesus said, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he also prayed to a prayer for his disciples. He said, Father, may they be in me as I am in you and you are in me. So this thing about being clothed with Jesus has some incredible, a beautiful message. It's powerful. We're clothed in Jesus Christ. Oh, but you know, Pastor, I did this and I did that, and I, you know, I'm not good, and I don't do this. And yeah, you want to focus on that? Go ahead. Yeah, you want to get all obsessed about how bad you are, how bad I am, you know? You want to sing that song? No. You need to start focusing on Christ. And ask yourself, what does it mean to be the child of a king? What does it mean to be a child of a king? Clothe yourselves with Christ. And finally, and I talked about this last week, the fourth one is that Christ is our high priest. I mean, what more do we need to say? Jesus has done it all. How can we turn our backs on him? How can we do anything else but accept everything he's given to us? Freely. Freely. No charge. Just follow. Just follow Jesus. You know, in Hebrews, just as a reminder, take a look at Hebrews chapter 7. And somebody read that for us. Chapter 7, verse 22. Anybody have that? See, you have an advantage when you have your little iPads or your somebody read that for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. Jesus has become, it says guarantee or surety, okay, there's different words to describe that. You can put in there, he's become our assurance of a better covenant. Jesus is your assurance, folks. So when we sing blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, folks, that he is the assurance. That's the hope of eternity. That's the promise that God has given to us, that Jesus Christ is everything to us and for us, past, present, and future. Because he is in heaven now, he is our high priest. Yom Kippur, wasn't that last week? Yom Kippur, no need for it anymore. Jesus was the high priest. He is the one now that is in there, and he's offering his own blood. He's not offering the blood of a lamb or of a goat or anything else. He's offering his own blood. I died for this person. I died for Susan. I died for John. I died for Jim. I died for Martha. And God sees his son and he sees the blood that was shed and he goes, wow, come enter into the joy of your Lord. I'm looking forward to that day. When Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven and takes us all home. That can't be soon enough. But until then, keep focused on Jesus. You are a child of the King.